You're listening to audio from Redeemer Anglican Church in the urban heart of Richmond, Virginia. We are a parish committed to gospel formation for missional presence through seven essential practices: telling the biblical story, embracing a new identity in Jesus, finding belonging in the church community, cultivating virtue through redemptive habits, understanding our context in this current cultural moment, laboring in renewed vocations for the common good, and reordering our imaginations through beauty in the arts. To learn more about our church, visit RedeemerRVA.org.
You may be seated for the reading of the Word. Today we are reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 4 through verse 13, and that can be found on page 959 in the Bibles found in the back of the pews. If you do not have a Bible, please do take one as our gift to you. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19 to 23. You can find that on page 906 in your pew Bible. This is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Amen. Let's be seated. And just once more, good morning, church. Good morning to you all. For those of you who are new, welcome to Redeemer. If we haven't met yet, my name is Dan. I'm very grateful to serve as a pastor here. By way of orientation, we are in the season of Eastertide. Today is actually the very last day of the season of Easter. Easter ends technically on Pentecost Sunday, which is today. And during this time, we've been celebrating the ways in which the resurrection of Jesus transforms our lives both eternally and in the present. And this year, the particular angle we've chosen to take is to focus on the ways in which the resurrection transforms our relationships with each other horizontally, relationally here in the church. And so we're in the midst of this sermon series that we've called Belonging, Practicing the New Community of Jesus. And over the past weeks, kind of here's where we've been. We've examined how the resurrection moves us from disappointment to hope, from shame to security, from busy to unhurried, from self-reliance to dependence. We had our local author, Justin Early, come and speak to us about how we're made for people, created for relationship with each other. We talked about moving from awkwardness to acceptance. And then last week, our bishop came and preached to us on this very same theme. And today is Pentecost Sunday, where we remember the sending of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. So it's appropriate today that we conclude this series by examining the way in which the Holy Spirit creates and facilitates the kind of belonging that we're searching for. And in all of these things, we need a lot of help. So let's pray and ask for help. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few days ago, I had the joy of gathering with some old college friends at Triple Crossing Brewery in Fulton. And we lingered over drinks and pizza, and as we talked, the topic of conversation ranged far and wide, from the joys of children to the challenges of marriage to the trials of trying to keep our bodies in shape now that we're all in our 40s, to the struggles of friendship to the difficulty in how hard it is to find and build community in the middle years of life. And we noted with some sadness the trend that seems to define every generation to become more successful people who used to have friends. Right? And of course, a couple caveats. That's not to say, obviously, that everyone becomes more successful over time. That's certainly not true. Neither is it true that everyone has fewer friends as they go through life. Some of you have made your best friends in this season of life. It's wonderful. But these are the trends. And our society is suffering from loneliness. And what's more, by every metric, our society appears to be becoming increasingly divided economically, politically, racially, culturally. And these two trends, the trend of loneliness and the trend of division, they feed off each other, don't they? Like a snake eating its own tail. There are many things that we can kind of try to do along the way to alleviate our suffering and our division and our loneliness. And we've actually named some of those things in this series. We've talked about how the gospel enables us to live out of hope and not out of despair, how to be more secure in our identity and who we are, to slow down and not rush through life so quickly, to depend on each other, to use our calendars like a trellis on which the vine of relationship can grow, to persevere through awkwardness and embrace one another. All of these things are good outflowings of the gospel. And this might be unexpected for some of you, but what I'd like to offer this morning is that the Holy Spirit has more to do with your experience of belonging with each other than you might think. There are some of you in the room who are relatively new to the Christian faith. Perhaps you do not yet believe. If that's you, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. Super weird Sunday for you to visit, but hey. But you made it. Well done. Others of you are you've been following Jesus for a while, perhaps not in this particular tradition, and so you're still trying to get to know the lay of the land. Others of you have been in church like your whole life. And so we're kind of on different places on the map here. But I just wonder for a minute, what do you think of the Holy Spirit? Because where you've been and what you've experienced will probably dictate what you think of that phrase when I say it, the Holy Spirit. Some of you might think the Holy Spirit is, it's kind of part of how you have a relationship with God. You're right, not wrong. But I wonder how many of us tend to think about the Holy Spirit as the means by which we experience that close warmth of belonging with one another. Here's a hypothesis. It may be that one of the reasons why some of us maybe have been in church for a while and do not experience the kind of belonging that we've been so hungry for is because we have neglected life in the Holy Spirit. So let's think about this together. The Holy Spirit, when we're introduced to the Spirit in the Bible, is co-equal with the Father and the Son in the Holy Trinity. And just a quick bit of Christian biblical theology, we believe, because of the story of Scripture, that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal with each other, co-eternal with each other, but existing as three distinct persons within the unity of God. The Spirit is therefore personal, not an it, but a he. The Spirit is to be worshipped along with the Father and the Son. In the beginning of the biblical story, the Spirit hovers over the water in creation, bringing order out of chaos. Humans are sustained by the Holy Spirit. We live in the creative power of the Spirit. The Spirit leads Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. The Spirit continually assures and comforts God's people that they are not abandoned, that God is present with them. And the Spirit, along the story of the nation of Israel, gives special gifts and abilities and courage to people so that they might serve not only God, but serve each other. Joseph is given the Spirit to be a wise leader. Bezalel is given the Spirit to be a gifted artist. Eldad and Medad are given the Spirit to prophesy for God's people. Moses is given the Spirit to lead God's people. Gideon is given the Spirit to fight enemies. Samson is given the Spirit to have incredible strength. Saul is given the Spirit in order to be king. Saul, when he abandons the Spirit, loses being king. David is given the Spirit to worship and pray, to write the Psalms, to be a shepherd. Prophets along the way are given the Spirit to offer encouragement and correction when necessary to God's people. You get to the New Testament, the Spirit descends on Jesus in his baptism and is present with him throughout his ministry. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to his disciples. He tells the disciples, it's better for you to have the Holy Spirit with you than for me to be with you. 0% of the disciples believed that statement. Almost 0% of Christians today believe that statement too, right? And yet, Christ said it. Jesus breathes on them before his ascension as a symbolic foreshadowing of their reception of the Holy Spirit. And then just days later in Pentecost, that foreshadowing is completed when the Spirit descends on the disciples, both the men and the women, and creates the church. Pentecost, by the way, is the birthday of the church. And the Spirit throughout the life of the church is to fill both the individual believer and the community. Let me say that again. Both the individual and the community are to be filled with the Spirit. There's an individual component. There is a shared communal component to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's to embody both the individuals and the community to live out the good news of the gospel in every aspect of their lives. Now, in the very end of the biblical story, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the very last verses we have in the Bible are the Holy Spirit and the Bride of Christ, which is the church, us, saying together with one voice, beckoning Jesus to return and to renew all things. The Spirit begins, the Spirit's all throughout the middle, the Spirit is at the end. No part of the Bible makes any sense at all apart from the Holy Spirit, and no part of the Christian life makes any sense at all apart from the work and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is to a Christian as oxygen is to a human being. This is why in 1 Thessalonians, Paul, the same author who writes our text this morning, instructs Christians not to quench the Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit, he says. To resist the Holy Spirit is to resist the very one who sustains your life. Now, we're going to turn our attention to this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we need to know a little bit of context here to understand to whom the Apostle Paul is writing. So we're all the way back in the first century, and what we have is a letter written to a new church plant in the city of Corinth. Now, not all cities are the same, right? Planting a church in Richmond is different than planting a church in D.C. or San Francisco or like Beijing, right? You know this. The first century folks knew this too, which is why the different apostolic letters in the New Testament sound different from each other. They are written to different churches in different contexts. So here we have the letter to the Corinthian church. What's Corinth like? Well, if you think about the first century, different cities kind of had the thing they majored in, the thing they were really good at. Athens in the first century was like the intellectual capital of the world. It's Cambridge, Massachusetts. It's Palo Alto. It's Oxford. All the smarties live in Athens. Rome is the political center of the first century world, kind of like a Washington, D.C., right? Corinth is like the Los Angeles of the first century world. It's the entertainment hub of the Mediterranean. If you're into sports and games and all kinds of that, like if you're into frivolity, Corinth is for you. Now, imagine planting a church in Los Angeles, a bunch of new people convert, they become Christians, they're trying to figure out how to be a church together, but they're in this like very hedonistic society, and they've got some like leftover habits from their pre-Christian life. And they're learning how to follow Jesus together, and they're learning how to be a church together, but it's not going well. They need help. They're having some problems. You read through the letter of 1 Corinthians, you can tell by what the Apostle Paul is saying that they have some problems. This is deeply comforting for me and to anyone who's living, trying to live as a Christian today or trying to be part of a church today. Because so often today, we can be either, there's like two errors people tend to make towards the past. They're either dismissive of the past, I don't care, ancient history, boring, or they're romantic about the past, right? We just need to get the church back to being like the early church. Read 1 Corinthians. You do not want us to be like the early church. It is a disaster. It is a dumpster fire. It is such a mess. It has not always, the health is not only in the past. There's actually health in the present and hopefully some in the future for us. But here we've got Corinth. The church is struggling. They don't know how to be in harmony together. They don't know how to belong to each other. And the author, the Apostle Paul, is writing to them, and he's trying to help them out. And he spends a lot of time in the letter giving them advice. Treat each other this way. Don't treat each other that way. Do these things. It'll be healthy for the community. Don't do those things. It'll mess everything up. But you know what he spends even more time talking about than how to treat each other? The Holy Spirit. Spends a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit. It seems like, at least in Paul's imagination, the thing you really need to have a healthy sense of belonging and harmony in the church is the Holy Spirit. Question for the class. Why is the Holy Spirit essential for belonging? Answer. The Spirit increases both diversity and harmony at the very same time. The Spirit makes us more uniquely different from each other, while also making us more unified. And if it seems like those two things might not go together, let's explore it. First, the Spirit creates diversity. We're going to begin in verses 4, 5, and 6. It reads like this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Quick tip on reading the Bible. Whenever you encounter some part in the Bible where there's repetition, the same word, the same phrase repeated over and over again, that is the biblical author letting you know that that idea should be in bold, all caps, underlined, increased font size, okay? But he didn't have Microsoft Word, so he just repeated himself over and over again, okay? So, variety, variety, variety. Did you hear it three times? Variety in the church. Diversity, difference, not everybody being the same. Church communities are, by God's design, filled with people who are unlike each other. If you get together a group of people who are relatively homogenous, same cultural background, same set of tastes and preferences, same set of maybe personality types, they're all fours on the Enneagram. Like everyone's the same, just a group of the same people. And you give them the Holy Spirit, they become different from each other. The Spirit generates diversity. It makes people different from one another because it brings out the gifts that God has given them and it brings them into fruition. Instead of making everybody the same, the Spirit makes people different. It helps them become uniquely who God made them to be. There's something really important here because we are living in a time where Western society has largely sought to detach itself from its Christian heritage while retaining elements of the Christian faith, and individualism is one of those. The ancient world and the ancient religions and political systems of the world do not dignify the individual. The Christian faith comes along and sees the individual. This one soul matters. This one person is uniquely made in the image of God and has unique talents, unique abilities. The whole idea that people are uniquely gifted and therefore valuable, right here. Now, our society has retained that idea but lost its root, right? And so today we can do a little bit of reclaiming, right? Now, you might be accustomed to thinking of diversity in different ways. Up until this point, you probably heard the word diversity. You might think, yeah, that's not how we use diversity today. And you're not wrong. We use diversity to talk about things like race and culture and economics, right? And class. And Paul actually mentions those. In the very end of this section, he talks about Jew versus Greek and slave versus free. And in the first century, these are extreme examples, just taking the polar ends of the spectrum and bringing them together. There are no two people more culturally and racially different than Jews and Greeks in the first century. And there are no two people more economically and class status different than a free person and a slave. So Paul is recognizing that kind of diversity as valuable in the church, but he's going forward from that to talk about the gifting of the Spirit, because those aren't the only ways that people can be different from one another. And so Paul gives us this list with a variety of gifts. Tip number two about how to read the Bible. Often when you're reading the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he will offer an idea, give an example or a list of examples of that idea, and then circle back with a summary statement concluding the original idea. And that's what we've got in this little section. An idea, variety of gifts, same Spirit, an example of that with this list of giftings, and then circling back and summarizing, saying, remember, all one body, all one Spirit. Now, this list is interesting. There are a lot of lists in the Bible. Sometimes we might be tempted to think that all of those lists are exhaustive, and therefore you can tend to look at a list of gifts like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and think of this as like sort of like a Christian personality test. Like, you're going to read through this and figure out like where you are on this list, and then you can talk in your small group about where other people are, and everyone will sort of feel good about knowing where they are, right? That would be very silly. The reason why the Apostle Paul gives us these lists is he's trying to get our imaginations going in all the different ways that God tends to gift his children, with the idea that he's going to end the list and move on to another topic because he's running out of papyrus paper. But your imagination needs to keep going. What are all the other ways that God tends to gift his people? But let's just name a few of these, because there are some phrases in here that can throw us off, and we need to make sure we stay on the road. Here's the list of gifts. Utterance of wisdom. What is wisdom? It's knowing and sharing what can otherwise only be gained by experience. Sometimes the Spirit gives his people wisdom, wisdom that normally only a really seasoned veteran could have. But sometimes he gives that wisdom to a young person, supernaturally, spiritually. Utterance of knowledge. Knowing and sharing what can otherwise only be gained by study. Utterance of faith. Extraordinary ability to resist doubt and believe that God will come through even when all the evidence seems to point to the contrary. Yes, all followers of Jesus are to have faith, but some followers of Jesus are given an extra gift of faith where they, sounds kind of silly to say, except that we just practiced that a moment ago, where they have faith for their brothers and sisters who are struggling with doubt. This is the gift of being in community. We will all go through seasons of doubt. Sometimes the faith in my brother or the faith in my sister is stronger than the faith that's in me, and then I need them, right? When these parents bring their children up for baptism, they're having faith on behalf of their kids. Their child's faith is very young. It doesn't yet have the ability to express itself. Parents are having faith on behalf of their kids. We never stop doing that in the church. That's the nature of being in community together. Gifts of healing, praying for the Spirit to give physical, mental, emotional, relational healing. And when this particular person with this gift prays for healing, God tends to say yes. It's not automatic. It's not a mutant X-Men superpower. It is simply that God has given this person a gift, and he tends to say yes when they ask. Working of miracles. This is a really big category. Honestly, in my notes, I've got nothing written under this one because it's such a big category, right? This is where this particular child of God tends to ask for God to intervene in special ways in his physical, material world. And for this child of God, God tends to say yes. Prophecy. Prophecy is not limited to foretelling the future, but rather a prophetic voice in a biblical sense is calling the people of God to faithfulness. Ability to differentiate or distinguish between spirits. This, we've got to be careful. It's not discerning between multiple different versions or editions of the Holy Spirit, no. It's rather discerning between what is of God and what is not of God. I'm sure any Christian in the room has had that moment where you have a decision to make and you're trying to figure out, there are things I want and then I have a sense of where God might be leading me, but I'm actually having a really hard time telling the difference. What's me? What's God? I can't tell. Some people are given a gift of discernment. They can help you discern and hear God's voice and move forward with wisdom and obedience. We need these people. not everyone is given all, actually nobody is given all the gifts, right? And as we'll see in a moment, that is for the purpose of community. The next two go together. Various kinds of tongues, proclaiming the good news of the gospel in languages you do not otherwise know. And then interpretation of tongues, interpreting the previous gift. How terribly inefficient. Why doesn't God just give the gift of interpretation to the person who's saying the stuff in the first place, right? Could it be that our Lord is not interested in our efficiency? Could it be that he is interested in our community? And so one gift is given to one, another gift is given to another, and the gifts are dependent upon each other and can only be exercised in harmony with each other. One of the questions I get from time to time, especially in our foundations class, is, hey, Dan, what would you do if somebody stood up in the middle of a worship service and spoke in tongues? And I just thought I'd kind of share the answer because someday you might find yourself in such a situation. It would be good to navigate it in a wise and biblical way. Here's how to navigate that kind of situation. If somebody stands up and speaks in a language that is either not the language of the service that's happening or is a language they themselves don't know or understand, it's important to take a moment and to not panic, right? It's a strange thing. We don't like strange things. But you take a moment and you don't panic. And then you might just pray in your own mind, Lord, please give me the wisdom to navigate this situation well in a way that honors you and that serves the group. And then you might say to the whole group, or maybe you might say to that person, thank you for sharing that. And then you might say to the whole group, has anyone been given an interpretation for what has just been said so that the whole group can be edified and encouraged by what has just happened? And if someone does have an interpretation to offer, wonderful. Celebrate that. And especially if what they say aligns with the teachings of Scripture, then it's just a moment for the whole group to just soak and sit in the moment and go, the Lord is with us. God loves us. The Spirit is still speaking to the church. Now, if there's no interpretation, then what you might say to the person who stood up and spoke is something along the lines of, thank you for having the courage to try. But in this particular instance, it seems to have not been from the Lord. And so please exercise just a bit more discernment before you try again next time. No shame, no harm, no foul. We love you. Let's continue to try to listen attentively to the Lord, right? You don't want to crush the person, but you do want to offer some boundaries and guidelines, right? Or if the interpretation that somebody gives is not in line with Scripture, it's like something weird that the Bible does not teach, then you say the same kind of thing to them. Thank you for trying. Thank you for being brave. But in this case, what you said doesn't align with Scripture, therefore we're not going to listen to it. Next time, please show a little bit more discernment. We love you. No shame, no harm, no foul, right? And then you kind of lead on. This kind of stuff might happen in your small group. It might happen outside of a church service. It might happen someday. It might happen this morning. As I was prepping my notes for today, I was thinking it would be hysterical if somebody stood up and started speaking in tongues in the middle of the sermon. We could all practice it together right now, right? Listen, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus who loves us. There's nothing to fear. Now, there are many things to fear from other spirits, but not from the Spirit of God. Now, side note, just at the end, this is not an exhaustive list. The Apostle Paul, as I said earlier, gives us lots of lists in his various epistles. None of them are meant to be exhaustive. Please don't read through this list and try to figure out like which one best applies to you. One of them might, and that's just fine, but you're not constrained by it. A far wiser question to ask would be something along the lines of, what gifts has God given me that it can be encouraging and helpful to my brothers and sisters in the church? In fact, that's a question you might ask in your small group this week. And it's important that you not ask it to yourself, but you actually ask it to the other people. Dear friends, help me know myself. What gift has been given to me that is encouraging and helpful to you? And it's important that we not have false humility here. There are a number, I know a number of you a little bit. And there are so many of you that are incredibly gifted and talented. God has given you so many good gifts to use, but you are also humble, and you might be humble to the point of being a little bit bashful about the gifts that God has given you. And it's actually, you might be the kind of person who finds it easier to celebrate gifts in others than to exercise and practice your own gifts, right? And so it's important that we not have any kind of false humility here. The very end of this little chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. The ethos underneath that is, it's okay to want gifts from God in the same way that it's okay for these little children to want gifts from their parents, right? When a young child wants a gift from mom or dad, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. It's beautiful, right? They understand the relationship. They know where gifts come from. It's okay to want gifts from God, and you do not have to be embarrassed or bashful or ashamed or overly weirdly humble about the ways that God has gifted you. After all, they're not for you. They're for the people around you. Do you have any friends that are truly gifted with something that kind of makes the community thrive? I mean, let's just think of some examples right now. Like Orlando has been incredibly gifted as a writer, a singer, an arranger of music. Suppose in an effort to be humble, he refused to play, right? I'm putting you on the spot. Sorry, man. Like, we would all miss the gift, right? We wouldn't be able to sing together with the same kind of joy and vibrancy. I have a member of our extended family who is this like incredible baker. She's so gifted in hospitality. And whenever we have a family gathering, like we do this afternoon, she often will volunteer to like bake the cake or bring something. And when she does, the rest of us just back off because we're like, she's got it. That's her gift, right? And we celebrate it. Blesses everybody. I have a friend, Lewis, who is hysterically funny in the life of any party. And if he, in an effort to be humble, kept his mouth shut and just tried to make himself an introvert, like, we would all just miss out. Life would be less joyful. Suppose you, in an effort to be humble, did not practice your gift. Then we all miss out. Please don't do that. The gifts of the Spirit make us more diverse. They make us more different from each other. The Spirit makes us most truly ourselves. This is the wonderful difference, by the way, between the Christian faith and other world religions, and especially cults. Other world religions, and especially cults, have a like conformist mentality. You must be like this. Here's the model. We press you into it, and you come out just like all the other cult followers, right? The Christian faith is actually the opposite of that. Here you come in, a broken sinner, kind of broken in all the same boring ways that the rest of us are broken, right? Like, you're weirdly selfish. You're unbearably prideful. You, like, yeah, me too, right? Like, we all come in boringly the same in all the broken ways. And then the Spirit of God comes into our life and makes us different from each other, brings out that unique beauty that is given to us by God. Variety, variety, variety. Did you notice that there's another word that's also repeated? It's not just variety, it's also same, same, same. But the sameness isn't applying to us. The sameness is about God. It's about the Spirit. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members are of one body, though many are of one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. The word same and the word one, they just keep coming up. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. And so all throughout this text, same Spirit, same Lord, same God who empowers them all and everyone. I just want you to think about just that metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses of a body. Think about how a healthy body works in harmony. I don't know the exact kind of like biological science behind it, but I was sitting with a friend the other night, the same one of those college friends over at Triple Crossing, and he was describing like how, he's a doctor, he was describing how the human foot works and how all the different like little bones and ligaments have to work together when a foot strikes the ground and the toes spread out and absorb the impact and then it like, you know, retracts as the foot lifts up. And this happens subconsciously. You don't have to think about it. Your body just does it. The intricacies are absolutely incredible. Bodies are made to work together in harmony, but they only work together when they're together, right? And not to be too gross here, and not to be too childish with this metaphor, but honestly, the metaphor is a childish one. Sometimes the biblical authors speak to us like children because we need something really simple in order to get this, right? And the body metaphor is one of those. Like, somebody can have beautiful eyes, but if it's just the eyes, it is not beautiful, right? A severed body part is not a beautiful thing. Right? A severed ear, a severed foot. Listen if you can. A Christian without a local church is a severed body part. They are, in a spiritual sense, dying and will bleed out if not reattached. We become members through baptism. One entrance rite. Just as Israel passed through the same water in the Red Sea, so we all pass through the one water of baptism. This is why, by the way, baptism can't be a private affair. This is why you can't baptize yourself, right? You cannot baptize yourself just as you can't be a Christian by yourself. You have to be a member of the body, and therefore you need the body to baptize you and attach and bring you in. And that's what we just did with these kids. They are now attached. And part of our work with these kids is to help them grow up. And part of that growing up is learning and discerning and helping them figure out what gifts has God given them. How might they use those gifts for the flourishing and the health of the body? The text ends with the drinking of one spirit. And here we have this allusion to both the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of Holy Communion. One table, one meal. When a human body sits down to a meal, which part of the body is nourished by that meal? The whole thing, right? The foot doesn't say, like, the bread is really for me, ear, you can have the wine. Like, no, the whole body is nourished by the one meal, right? In the same way, when we gather together at the Lord's table, the whole body is nourished by the one meal. Friends, listen, our relationship to the Holy Spirit, I think for a lot of us, has become complicated and maybe even corrupted. In an effort to resist extremism, some of us have a tendency to doubt the Holy Spirit. We divide our churches with language like charismatic or intellectual. Like, nobody actually says this out loud, so I'm just going to say it out loud. Like, isn't it true that there are people, there are like Christians who are like Holy Spirit Christians, and then there are like book Christians, right? Which one are you going to be? You're going to be a Holy Spirit person, or you going to read books? You know, one of the things that originally drew me into the Anglican tradition was in the process of studying in seminary and contemplating a lifetime of ministry, I actually felt that choice. I felt like, okay, I got to make a decision. What denomination am I going to choose? Am I going to be like a spirit-led pastor? Am I going to be like a pastor who studies? And I so desperately wanted to be both. And I'm grateful that our tradition actually gives us the elbow room to be both. But listen, elbow room to be both doesn't mean you actually have both. You've got to practice it. We have this tendency to use language that makes the Holy Spirit something akin to like Christian chakras of the body of Jesus that can be controlled and used and brought out in special situations. Like the twin errors that most of us tend to make are either ignoring and despising the Spirit or seeking to use the Spirit like it's a power for your own spiritual agenda. Let's avoid both of those errors. Along the way, we miss the reality that the Holy Spirit is not like its own weird thing, but it's actually the Spirit of the crucified and risen Jesus. Jesus, the one who loves you, the one who healed the sick and the broken and the weak, the one who is the good shepherd, the one who died for you, the one who rose for you, the one who gives you a hope and a future. The Holy Spirit is the way in which Jesus is with you. Did you ever think that Jesus died and rose in order to make you part of his church and in order to give you his Holy Spirit? Jesus so very much wants you to belong, and his death and resurrection was necessary in order for you to belong. And you experience that and you practice that in the Holy Spirit. We're concluding here, but we're just going to conclude with the language of cooperation. You are invited to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and that word cooperate is chosen deliberately. Right? The Spirit is not a power that you use, and the Spirit is not a power that uses you. You have individual agency, and the Spirit is real in personhood and is dwelling with you, and that requires cooperation. There's an old phrase that theologians have used that are far smarter and wiser than me, and it goes like this: without the Spirit, you can't. Without you, the Spirit won't. The idea is that both your participation and the presence of the Holy Spirit are required for the thriving and flourishing of both you as an individual and also for the whole church. So practice diversity in the Spirit. Practice the individual gifts that God has given you and receive the gifts that God has given to others. So if you've been around a church for any length of time, maybe this one, and you keep thinking like, I wish God would like move and work in my life, and you've been here for a while, y'all, you have missed it. It's been happening all around you through these other people as they use and practice their gifts. Receive those things as the work of God that they are. God is working in your life through these people. Receive it. Practice harmony in the Spirit. Recognize each other as members of one body. especially those people that are most different from you. Just think, this is really dangerous, but we're just going to end with a really risky exercise. Just think for a moment in your mind of the person you know that calls Redeemer your home that is least like you, okay? You all just thought of someone. Do not say their name out loud. And do not go find them during the passing of the peace. God has made you one with that person through his Holy Spirit. And that's because you would not be one with that person otherwise, right? You need the Spirit for this. Let me just end with a thank you. Church family, it is such a privilege to be a part of this membership, to be a part of this community, because of the way that I already see all of you using your gifts. It's remarkable. This church is like amazingly talented. And I don't mean that in some sort of crass, like you all went to good schools and worked hard. Like some of you did, that's great. But the Holy Spirit has given you abundant and remarkable gifts. And when you use them, our whole parish flourishes. And when our parish flourishes, then our neighborhoods and our city begin to thrive and flourish as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Would you help us to cooperate? Amen.
Thank you for listening. To connect with our team or to learn more about our church, visit RedeemerRVA.org. We look forward to knowing you. Go in peace.